Well, good evening, all. Good to see you back this evening. We're glad you're here. Let's take a quick poll like we typically do on Sunday nights. How many of you are current or reasonably so on your daily Bible reading? That is wonderful. Stick with it. You know, we've crossed the halfway mark, and we're just halfway through the Bible and got going to finish it up by the end of the year. Some years ago, and I'm thinking by now it's got to be 15 years or so since Charles Colson wrote a column about a conversation that he had with a Hollywood producer. And he was talking to this producer about the necessity for family-friendly films. And he just begged this guy to go back to Hollywood and make some films, make some movies that people could take their families to watch. And the producer was not impressed. He didn't want to hear much about it. Shortly after that, a movie critic by the name of Michael Medved, who is Jewish, as a matter of fact, Michael Medved wrote a book called Hollywood Versus America. And he detailed in the book how much money the Hollywood studios lose producing the films that we really don't want to see. And by contrast, how much money the studios make on films that you could take your children to see. And it's just incredible. They actually subsidize the R-rated films by producing G-rated films. They produce a handful of G-rated films, and they pay the bills for the whole studio for the rest of the year for them to produce all these cutting-edge, edgy films that you see where, you know, people get killed and blow things up and things like that. Those movies typically don't make very much money. Well, I don't know, that's all kind of interesting. There just hasn't been very much interest in producing family-friendly movies. And then all of a sudden, 3 weeks ago, I got a flyer here at the office. It was addressed to me, and it was from Warner Brothers. Only they don't call it Warner Brothers anymore, they just call it Warner. And they wanted me to act kind of as their salesman to get you to buy the family-friendly DVDs that they are producing. They're doing old movies now, and they're producing some of them on DVD format, and they want me to encourage you to buy them now. And then a week after that, we got another flyer, and this is from Fox, 20th Century Fox. They have a brand new division, folks. It's called Fox Faith. They never had this division before. Now it's called Fox Faith, and they are producing family-friendly films, and they've got a brand new movie coming out September 15th. It's going to be in all the theaters. It's called Hero. It's an animated short movie about a little boy and a talking baseball. Not only that, I mean, this gets better and better, so hang on. This is a true story. I'm not lying to you. Not only that, with the little teaser DVD that they sent me, they also sent Bible study materials and Vacation Bible School suggestions. So all of a sudden, Fox is really interested in producing family-friendly films and even Bible study materials. Do you know why they have had this sudden change of heart? It's because Mel Gibson produced a movie 2 years ago called The Passion of the Christ that made $500 million. And it's not done racking the totals up yet. And the movie studios think that they have been robbed of $500 million that should have been theirs, and they don't want you to go out and spend your money on some other stupid movie when they can get your money. You understand what I'm saying? The critics didn't get their attention. Columnists didn't get their attention. Dollar bills got their attention. Now, here's the thing that I want to share with you about the new movie Hero that's coming out. It may be very good. It looked kind of interesting to me. It is narrated by, among others, Rob Reiner and Whoopi Goldberg. These are two of the most foul-mouthed people in Hollywood who have nothing but contempt for you and everything you believe. They have made a career out of maligning Christians and talking about how stupid we are. Why are they involved in this project? For $500 million, of course! Why else would they get involved in it? They just want the money. All they want is the money. Now, from that background, I just want you to listen to something, okay? I just want you to listen to this. You read this this past week if you're on the schedule in the daily Bible reading. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him. For seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. When I told Connie about Rob Reiner and Whoopi Goldberg being involved in this film, she just kind of nodded and said, yep, they are not our friends. That is exactly right. They are not our friends, and they will not be our friends if you give them $500 million. They will still have nothing but contempt for us. They'll just have the money. That's what they don't have contempt for. The daily Bible reading schedule, you finished the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes too. That's wisdom literature. And sometimes, you know, wisdom literature can be dry and kind of depressing. It can even be boring because there's a lot of repetition in it sometimes. But wisdom literature really should help our spiritual lives, really should help us develop. And I want to show you how wisdom literature can help us. I want you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 22. I want to show you just a brief section, Proverbs chapter 22. We're just going to look at verse 17, 18, and 19 and talk about how this wisdom literature really can help us develop in our spiritual lives. Proverbs chapter 22, starting in verse 17. Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today. Even you. That's, you know, one of those short segments that you might read and say, well, that's pretty obvious what he's talking about there. But there is so much that is bound up in that. See, wisdom literature is supposed to help us with our spiritual lives, supposed to help us develop trust in God. So, from the very beginning, we're told you have to apply these. Look at verse 17 again. Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. Apply it. Apply it. It's often been said that a proverb is dead if it's in a collection. And, that, you know, they don't work very well just written down on paper. And that, you know, you probably experienced some of that as you read through the book of Proverbs. It's just one after another, after another, after another. And I said something about working out of Proverbs this week, and Connie said, yeah, I spent a week reading bumper stickers. And you think, you know, they sound a whole lot like bumper stickers, don't they? Just these short, pithy statements. I think the best line I ever heard about Proverbs, I told you this before, one guy said that reading the book of Proverbs is like being on a long road trip with your mother. There's nothing but good advice, you know, just one after another after another. But we need to apply these things. These Proverbs were never meant to be heard quickly. They were meant to be taken and isolated and meditated upon. Look at verse 4. Look at chapter 22, verse 4. Just look at this for a second. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Now, if we were faced with reading three or four chapters of Proverbs, you're not going to be able to spend very much time dwelling on that idea. But if you will just grab that proverb and think about it for a minute, humility is knowing your actual place in life. You don't think too highly of yourself nor too lowly. Humility, you think of yourself accurately. And the fear of the Lord, you know, the true understanding of who God is, and you have this healthy fear of Him, those things bring wealth and honor and life. And if you apply that statement and think about it in your life, you'll realize it's true. Who are the most respected people among us? They are those who have genuine humility and a genuine fear of the Lord. These are the people who are honored in our community. These are the people who are loved within the church. Makes perfect sense. The proverb is no good in a collection. These things verify our lives. You look out here at the world and you can comment on situations. These proverbs drive the point home. with stunning clarity sometimes. Look at verse 7. Look at chapter 22, verse 7. All right? The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And if that is not a commentary on our credit card debt in the U.S., I can't imagine what is. People are slaving away their whole lives. They're working more than they want to. They're asking for overtime so that they can pay off their credit cards. So they borrowed money that they don't have, and now they spend all their time and energy slaving away trying to pay it back. They're just a servant. They're a slave to a faceless corporation that issued them a credit card. It absolutely is true. The borrower is servant to the lender. These Proverbs really do provide a lot of insight for us, but I have to remind you something about it. You cannot apply... In order to apply these, it takes skill and familiarity. It takes both of those. You have to have skill, and you have to have familiarity. A couple of years ago, I bought a digital camera. How many of you have a digital camera? Okay, you got a digital camera. I bought this digital camera. It's pretty neat. You can get it out of the box and put the batteries in there and, you know, fiddle with a couple of settings and just point and shoot, and you can make some pretty good pictures, and it does all right. But it came with this big old thick book. How many of you got a big old thick book with your digital camera? How many of you have never read the big old thick book that came with your digital camera? See there? That's the problem. That digital camera will do amazing things, and if I would just read that book, it would teach me how to do all kinds of wonderful things with that digital camera. But that takes familiarity. I have to spend time with the camera. I have to read the book, figure out, you know, first of all, you got to get to the English section of the book. Don't read it in Spanish. That won't help very much. And I can't read Japanese either, and that won't help me very much. But I can read the, or French, but I can read the English parts. I got to find that. And then you work your way through it. And if I were more familiar with the camera, I'd do a better job with it. You know what? It's true in our worship too. If you are more familiar with the Word of God, you'll do a better job in your worship. If you're more familiar with the idea of God, if you'll get more familiar with His love for you, if you get more familiar with who this God is, who loves us and gave His Son to redeem us, the more familiar we get with Him, the better able we are to worship and serve Him. You just have to apply this to life. You can't leave this dead on the page, just a little piece of ink here on paper. You have to apply this to your life. And the more you apply it, the better you get at it. The more you apply the Word, the better you are at worshiping God and understanding His Word and His will for life. The Proverbs have to be applied in order for them to become God's Word to us. Otherwise, it's just a piece of dead ink on a dead piece of paper. They have to be applied. And in order to apply them, here's the bad news. You have to keep them at the ready. You have to have them with you all the time. Look at verse 18. For it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. Okay, bottom line, you got to memorize some of these things. And we're not big on memorization. That's just not really a part of our world, which is a real shame. 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now, you know that's the first line from the Gettysburg Address. How many of you had to memorize the Gettysburg Address when you were in school? And you could probably quote it right along with me, right? Because we memorized it, and it was an important thing. I don't know if they still make the kids memorize the Gettysburg Address. I hope they do. Many of you had to learn the preamble to the Constitution, part of the Declaration of Independence, and, you know, many other important documents. We can memorize if we have to. It's just not really a function of our lives, and it should be. In the ancient world, it was a function of their lives. They didn't have Bibles to carry around with them. Way too expensive and far too bulky also. So they memorized Scripture. Memorized vast blocks of Scripture. Every little six-year-old Jewish boy could memorize Psalm 119. Take a look at that one. 176 verses of Psalm 119. And every little Jewish kid had it memorized. Yep, no problem. It was an important part of the ancient world. And I freely admit to you, memorizing Proverbs in English is actually more difficult than memorizing them in Hebrew, because in Hebrew, there are all kinds of devices. They're rhythmic, and so they're easier to hear sometimes, almost like singing sometimes. They're alliterative. They start, frequently phrases will start with the same letter over and over. and that all those things are helps to memorization. And they're very carefully constructed that way. We do the same thing in English with some of our proverbs. We say things like, look before you leap, and you've got the L in there, look before you leap, and it's very rhythmic. They're easier to memorize in Hebrew than they are in English, but still, we need to memorize them. And we need to memorize a wide variety of them because there's a wide variety of life out here. And the Proverbs speak to all these different true life situations. There are many, many different themes in the book of Proverbs. Now you think about how many Proverbs, if you've read through it this past week, you think about how many Proverbs there are that deal with the subject of money. Or how many Proverbs there are that deal with sex. Or violence. Or a good work ethic. Or listening to God. There are so many proverbs that speak to so many different situations in life. You know, you go to the book of Psalms, and in Psalms, the psalmist touches every human emotion. Whatever emotion you may feel, there's a psalm that expresses exactly how you feel about that. Well, in much the same way, in Proverbs, there's wisdom for every theme of life. These proverbs will touch everything. So you have to keep them ready. You need to memorize them. You need to memorize a wide variety of them. Then you need to keep using them. Keep using them in life. Use keeps them current. If you keep using the Proverbs, they'll stay fresh in your mind. Told you I had to memorize Gettysburg Address. Okay? Not bad. When I was in 8th grade science, I also had to memorize the periodic table of elements. How many of you had to memorize periodic table of elements? Okay. Here's my problem. I'm not a chemist or a physicist. And I have never had to teach anybody else about the periodic table of elements, and I don't really use it from day to day. So there were 92 elements naturally occurring on the periodic table, and then we also had to memorize about 8 other man-made isotopes. I can get the first 10 for you. Hydrogen, helium, lithium, beryllium, boron, carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, fluorine, and neon. And I quit right there. Hit neon, that's the wall. Number 11, I don't know, because I don't use it. And I really haven't used it since I took that test in the 8th grade. Don't need them. And if you don't need them, if you don't use them, they will go away. How many of you have something that has gone away from your memory because you didn't use it? Memory jokes are so much fun because we've all got the problem. If you use the information, it stays current with you. If you come back to the Proverbs and look at these and just meditate about a proverb like chapter 22 and verse 4, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. If you just meditate on that and use it, keep it close to your heart and bring it up again and again and again, you'll see how many different places it works in life, and it will stay current and it will stay with you. This is information that we need to keep current in our minds. I don't care that I don't know the periodic table of elements. They wrote it down one time, so if I need it, I can look it up. Okay, I don't care about that. This stuff I need. This stuff is going to help me live every single day. Use keeps it current. This is information we've got to keep current in our minds all the time. That's only how the Proverbs will be helpful. The best thing about them is that they really do teach us to trust in God. Look at verse 19 again. So that your trust may be in the Lord, I teach you today, even you. The Proverbs teach us to trust in God. The reality is we often trust, we choose to trust God last. We trust our doctor first. But when the doctor says, oh, this one's got me stumped, I don't know what's going on here, all of a sudden we turn to God with that, and we start praying and asking for His assistance and help. We were trusting in medicine first, but now, you know, in a kind of a court of last resort, we'll turn to God. We trust our money or our government for security first. We trust the labor of our own two hands. We're going to take care of myself. And we only trust God later on when it becomes apparent that money, as the Proverbs put it, very deceptive. And it gets away awfully quickly. And you really can't rely on government either. Only then do we begin to trust in God. He becomes kind of the last resort for us instead of the first resort. We learn to trust Him when everything else in the world fails. One of the things that the Proverbs teaches us over and over and over, it points out that there is nothing in this life that is worthy of our ultimate trust. Not in this life. Not in this world. It doesn't matter what you think is worthy of ultimate trust in this world. It's not going to do the job. Money, that's hopeless. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. The most common story in the world is people who had a whole lot of money and miserable lives. And even people disappoint us and they fail us from time to time, and we put our trust and our hope in them and they just don't live up to our expectations. Solomon points out that even wisdom itself is not worthy of your ultimate trust, because wisdom points us to something greater. Wisdom points us to God. Wisdom literature aims us toward God. God and God alone is worthy of our ultimate trust. Don't think your money's going to do it for you or for people or government or anything else you can point at in this life. God is the only one who's worthy of our trust. That's how the book of Proverbs starts, you know. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Another book of wisdom literature is Ecclesiastes. That's how Ecclesiastes ends. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Wisdom literature pretty much starts and ends with the idea that your trust has to be in God. That's the theme of Job. Many of the Psalms, trust in God, trust in God. When we understand the truth about this created world, when you can look in the Proverbs and nod knowingly, you read, I've got so many of these Proverbs underlined, it's astonishing how they, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Haven't you found that to be true? All you have, go out here and drive just a little bit on the freeway. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. When we look at the book of Proverbs and we see the truth about this created world, that's when we place our trust in God. That's when we recognize it is not worthy of our trust. Our trust has to be in God. And that really is the actual function of wisdom literature. It's to drive us to put our trust in God. We're going to grow in our spiritual lives as we develop in wisdom. You know, especially in the book of Proverbs, there are two kinds of people, just two broad classes of people, the wise and the foolish. The wise are the ones who fear God, and they seek to honor Him in this life. The foolish reject God, and they persist in going their own way, no matter how painful it might be for them, and they'll keep going their own way, even if it means death. The wise respect God. The foolish reject God. Spiritual growth works outward. As we draw nearer to God, we change our behavior. And many more things come clear to us as we draw near to God. And as we spend time in the wisdom literature, we start to gain a genuine insight into life as it actually is. Not the way the movies tell the story or what you see on TV or what people try to tell you is happening in life. You read the Proverbs and you begin to understand how life really is. We get genuine insight into life. Basically, you know, if you'll pardon the pun, we're wising up. That's what wisdom literature is supposed to do. It's supposed to wise us up. And over and over and over, the most basic lesson of wisdom literature, the lowest, most fundamental idea is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're not going to get any farther in life if you don't start right there with the fear of the Lord. See, it is the Lord who has given us life and health and every blessing. It is the Lord who has loved us so much that He's not willing for us to just crash and burn and die in our sin. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to this earth to live as the embodiment of wisdom and teach us what it looks like to see someone who is truly following God in every respect, even to death. And so Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins and gives us the opportunity to be wise and turn our lives over entirely to God. If you're not a Christian this evening, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity basically to wise up. You can turn your life over to the Lord your God, who alone is worthy of your trust. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, if you're willing to repent of sin, like I was talking about this morning, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to walk in a new life, a wise life, and begin the process of really putting your life in conformity with the will of God. You can do that tonight. If you are a Christian, though, you've already made the covenant with Christ in that way. You've been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, but you haven't lived with Him, you haven't walked with Him, and you haven't thought there was any real purpose to reading a book like Proverbs. You need to repent. You need to turn it around and start living the right way. Only in the wisdom literature will we really find out how to be wise before God. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation to come to Him, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing this.